Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for a newborn king. Thank you for parachuting your son into our mess and misery so that we can be happy, loved, safe, okay, forgiven, justified, adopted, acquitted, reconciled, redeemed, everything else forever for free. Wow. We'll take it. We will take you up on that deal. And we pray now that you would use this little brief time in the scripture. Lord, please keep me faithful to this text and its particular contours and message for the particular contours of our own need and emptiness and everything that is not right within us and in our lives. We pray you would use this time for that great end. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to take a seat, friends. And if you have a copy of the scripture, the Christian Bible, let me invite you to begin turning to Revelation 19. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 in just a moment. It's extremely easy to find this passage. You just got to go right to the very end of the Bible and turn a few pages to the left. Okay, and so Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and we're going to be thinking, as we have mentioned to you the last week or two, we're thinking this whole month about Advent, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. Normally, we focus on the first coming of Christ. Advent also includes anticipating the second coming of Christ. So we're going to mix things up a little bit this year and focus on that second element, the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ. And here's the burden that the elders and I have for you this Advent season as we read your prayer requests. We want you to hang in there. That's what we want. You know that anytime someone gets up at this little pulpit here and opens the scripture, never do we want that to be merely a theological and intellectual exercise. It will never be less than that. But what we want is we want our gathered times of worship here and the sermons here to actually be helpful. That's what we want. Life is really hard. And for many of us, going into this Advent season, actually, it gets harder for different reasons. Family difficulties, certain heartaches, the stress goes up, the pressure goes up, the volume on life goes up. So what we are going to do as a church family this month is we are going to together fix our eyes on Christ who is about to come back. It might be this afternoon at 2:30. It might be 1,000 years out. But we're told in the New Testament, be ready for it at any moment. Be ready for it. Be dressed and ready. So this is an exercise in that. This is an exercise in calming down and enjoying God and worshiping Him and loving one another in light of the return of Christ. So we just want to say to you very clearly, this is not complicated, guys. Hang in there. If you are running a marathon and you're a mile 25 and you have a good dad or a good mother and you're running along, what would they say to you when you're a mile or half a mile from the finish line? Imagine what they would say to you. Whatever that is, that's what we are saying to you. You are almost dead. You might be 12. I don't mean to make you scared. We are very mortal. I mean, what is eternity, whether you are 2 months about to step into it or 8 decades? Life is frighteningly short. And eternity is wonderfully long. And Christ, get a load of this, guys. He's actually there with a body, you do know. Christ took on flesh at his first coming, and he took that with him up into heaven, never to undress himself of our human flesh. And he's going to come back. We know he's going to come back because he already came one time. What's difficult about believing he'll come a second time? And he says that he will. So what we're doing this month is, I really want you to receive this and feel the weight of this and receive the scripture accordingly. We want you to hang in there. It's okay. You're doing fine. It's all right. Just, you're at mile 25. How we will put our arms around one another and laugh and celebrate and chuckle at how worried we were when we are there in that bright, new, sparkling, glorious, solid world. We'll be like, why were we so worked up? And just as that beautiful song that Will wrote for us says, all of our darkness is going to fold back into our brightness then. I mean, this is, everything turns out well. So that's what we want to say to you today. I almost want to close in prayer right now. Maybe some of you want me to as well, but we're going to open the scripture and I want to see this from the Bible. I want to look at Revelation 19 through 21 with you this month, and we're going to get clearer and enjoy more deeply than ever the second coming of Christ as you are negotiating all manner of things, disappointments and discouragements and bodily breakdowns and sleeplessness and unexplainable depression and regret over stupid things you have done in the past or an inability to get unstuck from things you're doing right now or whatever you're in right now that just makes you, makes life so difficult. Let this scripture help you right there. Revelation 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. We're going to focus on verses 5 through 10. But I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 to give you a little bit of more context here. This passage is about the marriage supper of the Lamb, a wedding and a meal. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute, Babylon, the world, everything set against God, who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come." Here it is. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus." Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. May God give you and me the strength to hang in there as we go through this month and this life until the day we stand before him. For four reasons. Number one, we will have joy with him when he comes again. That'll be today. Next week, we will observe judgment by him. This is powerful consolation for you. Don't be scared of the word judgment. This passage next week is unspeakably consoling. Thirdly, relief from him, 21:1-5, when we see him. And fourth and finally, looking upon him, 22:1-5. Those are our four Sundays that will help us to keep going here in Advent and going forward. First today, joy with him. We have read it, and you see there in verses 7 and 9, the references to the marriage or the marriage supper. Did you see that? Have you read this before? Have you thought about this? Have you studied this? Look at this. The marriage of the Lamb. Verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb, friends, is Jesus Christ. He's called a Lamb, as you know, throughout the Bible, because he was sacrificed on our behalf as a Lamb is. The marriage of the Lamb, so he's a Lamb groom, has come. Verse 9, we see this reference to the marriage again, although this time there's a feast involved. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, this image of a wedding and a marriage, of course, we have all, probably everyone in the room has been to a wedding. I want you to be sure you understand what the kind of the cultural and historical background here is. Let me just give you like just a minute or so of what an ancient Jewish wedding was like so that you can hear what's in the background as we read this and we don't unhelpfully import modern Western 21st century notions. When the time of betrothal was over between a Jewish bride and groom, the groom would travel with his entourage, with his wedding party, to the home of the bride, and they would announce together loudly that he has come. Okay? And so the bride, who was anticipating this, would, with her attendants, prepare herself, and she would come out, and the groom would carry her to his home. Generally on a litter. Okay, so carried like processionally, paraded to his home, all right? And what would happen then is there would be a multi-day feast, up to 7 days often in a first century Jewish wedding, 7 days of feasting and revelry and the best food and wine and singing and celebrating. And so this was by far the most joyous human occasion that could happen in that culture. So get a picture. That's what we're talking about here. It's not like a 2.5-hour reception. Many days of celebrating and feasting and reveling in what is happening. So you say, okay, so God is using here in Revelation 19 a wedding as a picture for what it's going to be like to be with him one day. Not at all. God gave us God thought up weddings and marriage in anticipation of Christ coming a first and a second time. He thought up weddings and marriages to tell us what it's going to be like to be the beloved forever. He's not just using weddings or marriages as a handy analogy here in Revelation because he's trying to think of, how can I talk to them about what's going to be their experience forever? He gave us weddings in the first place so that we could have categories for understanding what it is going to be like to be with his son and to be loved by him and to return love to him forever. I was texting with a friend of mine who lives in another part of the country, and he is down in Phoenix. He was in Phoenix for Thanksgiving with some family, and so I was texting him a picture of this terrible. Why does anyone live up here? And so he returned with a photo of out on the back porch, grilling, sun coming down, Phoenix, 72 degrees, everyone's in shorts and t-shirts. Thanksgiving. Let me ask you a question. What's the difference between me looking at that photo versus having gotten on a plane and actually being there in my own flip-flops, soaking in the sun, smelling the grilling meat, and so what's the difference? That's a pretty big difference, though it's the same reality. Well, what's the difference? That's the difference, I should say, between a wedding today, the best wedding, the most extravagant human wedding, on the one hand, is a little photo compared to this thing we're reading about in Revelation 19. That's being there. This is just a little image into it. So let's walk through the text, and I want to just point out five facets of this wedding supper of the Lamb, this future marriage ceremony, which we'll experience forever. Five facets, one in each verse, starting at verse 5. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And we'll just give one word for these five verses to sort of assemble a picture and really drink down deeply what we are given here in the scripture. Word number one, indiscriminate, verse 5. Indiscriminate. Are we all good with that word? In other words, anyone, absolutely anyone, come one, come all, anyone may come and be a part of this party. Verse 5, and from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Did you ever notice that detail? That was new for me this week. Small and great. Don't you expect, as I do, that this wedding ceremony and this amazing love that we can receive, it is for those of you who are great. If you're too small, you're out of luck. This text says, small and great. It's just like the passage we read, both bad and good. Indiscriminate. Indiscriminate. Come one, come all to this, both small and great. What is, though, according to the text, what is the prerequisite to be there? Whether you're small or great, whether you're big or small, whether however you are doing socially, according to the world, financially, whatever is going on in your world, come along, but you do need one thing. Do you see it there in the text? Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him. There it is. You need to fear him. What that means is you need to have thrown your lot in with him. Okay? You need to trust him, imperfectly, but fundamentally. You need to say, I'm on his team. You throw your lot in with him, and actually, if you're small in the world's eyes, all the better, all the easier to do so. You need to fear him. This is an indiscriminate invitation to be a part of this wedding party. Undisguised is the word I want to use secondly for verse 6. First, indiscriminate. Secondly, undisguised. Look with me, friends, here at verse 6 and look at what the text says here. What is God saying to us? Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be. Now, you can feel the way John is just like grappling to try to communicate the greatness and the overwhelmingness of what he is hearing and observing. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. A football stadium. They're down 5, waning seconds, touchdown, home team scoring the touchdown. And the place just explodes with a loud multitude of voices. But then he says, he doesn't want to leave it right there. John, the writer here, goes on and says, like the roar of many waters. So it's like being in that football stadium, only more. It's like standing at the bottom of Niagara Falls, only more. You feel it in your chest. It's the roar of many waters. And like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, he goes on, thirdly. Huge, tremendous, terrifying, like make you jump, peals of thunder, thunderclaps. Multitude. Waters, thunderclaps. In other words, God has like gone to the volume dial of the cosmos and gone, turned it way up the volume on the universe, crying out. What are they saying? What is the noise? Is it just blank white noise? No. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And I'm calling this undisguised. Because how different this is than the first time that Christ came and snuck in the back door into a little manger. And hardly anyone, the angels knew, hardly anyone knew. The word had to spread. God had come in the flesh. Advent coming. He was here. He snuck in the back door then, but he's going to come roaring in the front door when he comes a second time, very differently, undisguised. The sound of a multitude and thunder and waters. When a wedding is announced today, a little piece of paper like a postcard is dropped in a mailbox. Quietly announced, right? When this wedding is announced, the planet Jupiter, if it had arms and fingers, would go like this and stick its fingers in its ears because everything is so raucously, joyously loud. Christ came in disguise the first time, but not the second time. Undisguised, secondly. Third, overjoyed. We're in verse 7 now. Indiscriminate, verse 5. Undisguised, verse 6. Overjoyed, verse 7. Or exultant. You see the word exult there. Look at this now. Let us rejoice and exult. Let yourself enjoy this, by the way. Don't let the problems in your life right now cause you to hold at arm's length what's going on in a text like this. That's your job right now. What the devil wants you to do in this very moment is say, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. How can I do that in light of whatever's going on in your life? How easy to do that. I've done that 1,000 times listening to sermons, haven't you? Take this text and overwhelm your agitation with this certain coming reality. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. All the angelic armies of heaven erupting in joy and wonder and deafening celebration as they see the moment that all of human history has been waiting for arriving. No one has ever witnessed a wedding like this, you guys. You have had, if you're married, you have had heartache in your marriage. Even the best marriages do. There is no heartache in this marriage. It is perfect mutual bliss, lover, beloved. The Lamb bridegroom, mightily, ruggedly, gently caring for and delighting in and giving endless communications of affection and love to the beloved returning to the bridegroom, those expressions of love and just delighted to lie at his feet and adore him. And it's not a seven-day party. It's a party that never ends. It's an endless, eternal, heavenly honeymoon. The reason for this marriage is why Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, we read earlier in Matthew 22, but were you ever troubled by what he says later on when he's in a theological dispute with Sadducees who don't believe there's any like future life, any resurrection? And he says, oh, don't you know that in the resurrection, Jesus says, Matthew 22:30, he says, in the resurrection, which means in the second coming of Christ and the state thereafter. Let me get the wording exactly right here. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor, talking about believers, nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Does that discourage you? Maybe you're single and you think, oh, Lord, would you please come back after I get married? Or maybe you are already married and you love your marriage. You love your spouse. Imperfect marriage, it's one of your greatest earthly joys. That's true for Stace and me. I cannot imagine doing life without this human. Thank you, Lord. And so maybe for that reason, a sentence like Jesus says there in Matthew 22:30 makes you think, no marriage. Okay, that would be a subtraction of joy in my experience of the new earth then. Not at all. And do you know why? There is no marriage, there is no weddings in heaven, because there, in the new heavens, the new earth, after Christ returns, symbol has yielded to reality. Roadmap has melted away because of destination. We are experiencing the kind of, nothing weird or erotic, but the love that we were made for, that we long for, the longing beneath every longing in this life. You do not complain about leaving behind a really good sandbox on your way to the beach. What fool would do that? If you had a six-year-old child who'd never been to the beach and he's out playing in the sandbox, what would you say to him? When he says, no, I don't want to go. He doesn't have any picture of a beach. I'm enjoying my sandbox. That might be a great sandbox. You might have a great marriage. It's nothing compared to the beach. That's what we were made for. So, friends, indiscriminate, undisguised, overjoyed. Overjoyed we will be on that day. Endlessly, permanently, unendingly overjoyed. Fourth and finally, I'm now in verse 8, undeserved. Undeserved, verse 8, it was granted her, given, gift, grace, given, not earned, no invoice. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. It was granted her. This is what Christianity is all about. Every other religion and every corruption of Christianity says you need to bring some of your own cleanness, some of your own clean laundry, clean clothes. No, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Now, maybe you stumble over the next sentence. How would you explain this? For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Say, aha, name, there you go. What are you talking about? Gift and grace. There you have the Bible saying that the white clothing that they're wearing is their own good deeds. Here we must be discerning and wise, and as we always want to do, read every line of Scripture in light of the broad sweep of Scripture and reconcile as able. And here is how the rest of, just to take the book of Revelation, speaks of white clothing, as it does here in chapter 19. Back in chapter 7, we read this. This is one example of a number I could give you. Chapter 7, verse 9. Just listen here. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Okay, there it is again. White clothing. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes? Answer. And he said, they have washed their robes, listen now, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Not they've washed their robes and made them white in their own good efforts, or because they kept their nose clean, or because they tried real, real hard. They made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so I love what one scholar says in explaining that last line there of verse 8. He says this, her gown of righteous deeds is her groom's gift of grace. Do we wear a gown of righteous deeds? Yes, the scripture says right there, last line of verse 8. But that is a subservient reality. That truth is swallowed up by the broader truth that we are given perfect white robes of Jesus Christ, that he himself contributes because of his own perfect life. Indiscriminate, undisguised, overjoyed, undeserved. Fifth and finally, verse 9, I'm going to call it invite only. Let me explain. Invite only, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, before I say why I'm calling this invite only, just one little thing here. Do you notice, and this was a new discovery for me this week too, did you notice there's a bit of a spirit-inspired mixed metaphor here as we're talking about this marriage supper? Here's what I mean. Back in verse 7, Who are believers? Let me back up. There's a wedding. Okay, you've got a groom, you've got a bride, and you've got the onlooking wedding guests, right? Three parties. In verse 7, who are believers? The bride. In verse 9, who are believers? The wedding guests. This is a little bit of a mixed metaphor, perfectly inspired, as I take it, because this is the scripture grappling to give us the inexpressible joy that it is to be a part of what is going on when Christ comes a second time and we have joy with him. You have the joy of the bride. You have the joy of the wedding guests. You have it all. Now, here's why I say invite only. It says there, blessed are those who are invited. What does that mean? Well, the word there is call. Blessed are those who have been called, if you were to translate it real woodenly. Those who have been called. Those who have been summoned, you might say. Now, if you are, in other words, if you are part of this bride, of this guest party, if you're a believer, you're part of the joy, you're part of the beloved, that's because God has called you. God tapped you on the shoulder and said, you're coming with me into this joy and love. Now, you might object at this point and say, oh, wait a minute. So are you saying this isn't like an open invitation for anyone in the world to be a part of this joy and love? Oh, absolutely, it's an open invitation. Anyone may come in and be a part of this. Anyone, as we've already said, indiscriminate. Come one, come all. But if you come, you will know in hindsight you only came because of what God did, because he drew you. Put it this way. I think it was Spurgeon who gave us this picture. Even if it wasn't, it's still a really good picture. It's like this. If you are considering becoming a believer, it's like there's a big, beautiful door in front of you and a sign over the door. Some of you have heard this before. Sign over the door that says, Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come on in. Come be a part of this bride. Come be a part of this party. Come on in. Be forgiven and loved forever for free. Be happy. Leave your resume behind. Come enjoy this. So you say, okay, I'm in. I want that. You walk through the door. You walk through and you look back, and there's another sign, different sign with a different scripture written over the back of it, equally scripture and equally true, that says no one can come. John 10. No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father. And we believe that too. You come in. Come one, come all. You look back and you realize, oh, wow, I would never have done that unless behind my desire was God the Father drawing me by his Holy Spirit. In other words, if you don't come to Christ, if you're not at this party enjoying it, you have no one to blame but yourself. But if you do come and you enjoy it, you have no one to credit but God. Last thing I'll ask here as we begin to close is, what does it take to come? What qualifies you to come? You might say, Dane, we've been using this language of dirty clothes and clean clothes. And you might say, I really would like to be there. I would like to be there at that celebration. But as I look at my life, as I hold up a mirror and look at the clothes of my life, oh, so much muddiness, tatteredness, mess. What you need to know is that is what you bring. You don't scrub yourself clean first or try. It's impossible. And then come, though we're hardwired to think that's what we have to do. You come with your messy, tattered, dirty clothing, all of your many sins and failures, and you come to him, and Christ gives you his own perfect white clothing In fact, there's a hint of this later in the passage. If your Bible is still open, you see there in verse 13. We'll look at this next week, but verse 13, it says that Christ is, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Not only dirty, but bloody. Because that is what he experienced, the shedding of blood. So that you and I don't. You can be at that party by saying to God, I don't deserve to be there. Can I come? Can I have Christ's perfect, white-clothed record stand in for mine? And God says, that's all I want to hear. Come on in. Indiscriminate, undisguised, overjoyed, undeserved, invite only. Friends, the greatest party with the greatest host for the greatest sinners. I'm at the top of the line. For the greatest sinners. This is what Advent celebrates and anticipates. So please hang in there. May I ask you to please take this bulletin if you grabbed one on the way in, and let's stand together. And as you're standing, let's turn to the inside of that. Here's what we're going to do. Each Sunday in Advent 2025, we're going to pray together. Is that cool with you? We're going to pray together. And what we'll do is whoever is preaching will just write a very simple prayer for us to pray as a church family flowing out of the text that we've just received. So what I'd like to do is read this together. We won't have it projected. We wanted you to have this to take with you, and also as you're reading to like know where you are in it, which you can't when it's on the screen. So it starts here, concluding prayers, what we're going to read, and it goes to the bottom of that first page and then all the second page. And this is how we will conclude our time in the scripture today. So let me invite you, if you are trusting in Christ, to pray this prayer audibly with me now. Our Father in heaven, we stand in wonder and in worship before you in this moment. How we long for that great wedding day. How we long for that joy and relief, that rest and calm, that safety and serenity. We cannot find adequate words to express how surprised we are that you would invite us, even us, to spend an eternity in overflowing joy with your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It almost seems too good to be true, but we know that this future wedding day will come because you already sent this bridegroom into the world as a tiny baby boy. We celebrate his first coming on that first Christmas, and we look eagerly for his triumphant return. Happy will be that day. In the meantime, we join with the saints and angels, and we say with all our hearts, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, our great bridegroom, who died for us so that he might love us forever. Amen. Amen. And as we're standing, we're about to sing, but actually I'm not quite done with my sermon. I've got a sixth point. Don't worry, it'll be really quick. Verse 10, we stop short of. We read it, but verse 10 is what John falls down and has some misplaced worship. He starts worshiping the angel, or tries to, and the angel says, what are you doing? Don't do that. Worship God, he says, verse 10. Worship God. What do we do in the meantime, negotiating all our difficulty and heartache until we are with him on that day? In the meantime, we worship. So let's do that now.